As we get started this morning, one of the things, again, if you've been watching the news, it has been quite a week or two if you've been watching the headlines. You know, over the last couple weeks, we've seen things like terrorism, even here in Toledo, being taken down by the FBI, a few people rounded up who had been plotting terrorist attacks. If you've been in the news this week, you've heard obviously over and over again some of the fighting going on in the political arena over the U.S. pulling out of Syria, fights over border walls, government shutting down, stock markets going up and down, issues consistently with Russia, China, and trade. And it seems where if every single thing that we hear, there is chaos, turmoil, fighting, division. And it seems to be a little bit never-ending, but if you've listened carefully, even more breaking in the news is that there has been, in our world, a major call for peace that is rising up, and it's actually coming from one of the most unlikely of places. We would call it the Toledo Christmas weed. Yes? The Toledo Christmas weed, yes. Yes, I hear clapping back there. The Toledo Christmas weed has been a herald for peace in our community amongst the chaos, the turmoil, the fighting, and all of the division. It had such humble beginnings as a weed on C-Core and Alexis with a little bit of tinsel and a little ball hanging from it. And then it's begun to grow into something much greater. Here is a picture of it with lights at night. So beautiful, lighting the street, bringing Christmas cheer and joy. And then, I mean, what Christmas weed is really finished without a tree skirt and a bunch of other junk thrown? Oh, I mean, stuff put on it. And then you'll see, yeah, it gets worse. If you keep going, even Santa Claus decided to stop by and to lend his cheer to the Christmas season at the Christmas weed, right? And then here you'll see, I believe this was on Friday evening, carolers, a huge group of people in our community gathering together to carol with the Christmas weed. And that sounds really weird to say, doesn't it, by the way? Every time I say it. Then circus performers showed up at the Christmas weed to do their thing. It's great. But the thing that I've noticed is the narrative in our all over social media, but even in the national news, that the Toledo Christmas weed is bringing people together to love one another and to share good cheer and joy and to bring peace. There was one national news article that quoted a lady who said, "I think the Christmas weed kind of symbolizes that most people want to come together in community. They want to love each other, and they're tired of being forced into little groups and divisions. And what we really want is peace on earth. We want to come together." You know, as weird as it sounds, the little tiny weed on the corner of C-Core and Alexis may actually have revealed something deep in the hearts of people, even people in our community and around the world. Many people are tired of the narrative in our culture today of hate and division. We worry about the state of our nation and even the state of our world and the lack of peace that we see in it. We don't like what it's teaching our children, and for many of us, we worry about what their future may actually look like. And there are so many people in the very bottom of their hearts and souls that are longing to see unity and grace and peace when it seems like there absolutely is none in our culture. The truth is that when we look at all of this, we think to ourselves, we desperately want something better than what we have. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the fact that at the time of Jesus' birth, the Jewish people also were looking for something more and looking for something better. What they desired was peace. They desired peace with God, but also they desired peace in their life. And they believed that the Messiah would be the one who would usher in that peace into their world. If you have your sermon notes, I want you to pull them out and follow along with me this morning. Because for the people of Israel, they had a longing that seems at some point very similar to the longing that even many of us have to see God's peace take root in this world, to see unity, to see grace, rather than things like division or chaos. And again, for the Israelites, they believed that the Messiah would be the one who would usher in that peace, but there was something wrong with what they believed about the Messiah and the peace that he would usher in. The first point you'll see in your notes is that what was wrong with Israel's, the question is, what was wrong with Israel's understanding of the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, who would come and bring this peace? Letter A, peace with God for them was for those who could perform the works of the law with perfection. We've talked about this a little bit over the last couple weeks, that what they did, the religious leaders of that day, is that they devised an intricate system of oral traditions that they attached to the law to keep people from breaking the Mosaic law. And for them, as they looked at the scriptures of the Old Testament, they saw them as a set of rules that must be kept at all costs. They believed that their own righteousness and zeal for keeping these rules is the very thing that would hasten the coming of the Messiah to bring about the peace that they desired. Only, they believed also, that only the righteous were the ones that would partake truly in his kingdom. For them, the definition of righteousness, though, was perfection. And the problem that they had, and the essential problem that they did not understand, was they didn't understand God's very nature. They saw God as one who sat on his throne making demands of his people to follow the laws that he had put out. And they believed that God only looked at their external compliance with the law of God. Thus was this major overemphasis on following the letter of the law and creating these oral traditions to try to keep people from breaking the law. They believed that God was one who would make these demands and they must comply with them. They believed that peace with God was for those who perfected the righteous demands of the law. Now, as I've been going through seminary, one of the things that I have prided myself on consistently is that I, from the time I was in high school until today, am a very good paper writer. Writing papers comes very easy for me. If I take a test, that's a horrible thing. I don't like taking tests, but if you tell me I've got to write a paper, I am pretty proof positive that I'm going to get a perfect grade on that paper. It comes very, very simple to me. Actually, if all the way through college, I don't believe that there was nary a time where I got less than an A on a paper until I took systematic theology and I ran into the devil's teacher. I'm just kidding, that's really bad. But this teacher who said and laid out rules for us about the things that he really desired for papers, and I thought to myself, oh, this will be easy. And I remember writing my first systematic theology paper, and I'm thinking to myself, theology, this is my thing. I can do this. This is a piece of cake. And I write this paper for him. I turn it in, and I'm just waiting for this letter A to come back on my paper. I get it back, and I get a B. Not even a B plus. I get a B. And I start to lose my mind. Rochelle remembers. She was like, how in the world did I get a B on this paper? I mean, I wrote it to perfection. And so I summarily called up my professor on the phone to make him explain himself to me about how this could be a B paper. And he began to walk through the paper with me and go, well, your citations aren't done properly and in the right form. And he said, you've got some punctuation errors over here. And I'm like, wait, time out, but the content is gold. How is this not? But he just kept going back to you. Well, spelling mark here, you got too few many apostrophes throughout this thing that don't belong there. And so he had marked my grade down. And so I had him walk through and tell me, give me all of the laws, every single one, every little last thing that you want, because I write perfect papers. And he gave them to me. And every time I turned in a paper, he kept marking me down for things that I missed. As much as I tried and try and try and try, I felt like I could never match up to this guy's standard. It was through the roof. He cared about things that no professor cared about. And I'll tell you something, the frustration that came with that for me was incredible. Can you only imagine what it must have been like for the Israelites? Not only to have the Mosaic law, but to have all of these oral traditions tacked on that broke it down into some of the smallest, most finite rules that they had to follow. Can you imagine what it must have been like to feel like your acceptableness to God was hinging upon your ability to be perfect, to get it completely right? I can't even begin to imagine how frustrating that must have been for them. And yet, this is the way that they were living at the time of Jesus' birth. You see, what was wrong with the religious leaders and Israel's understanding of the Prince of Peace is they believed that peace with God was for those who could perform the works of the law to perfection. And what they often ignored was what we see from Paul in Romans 3:10, but we also see it said throughout the Old Testament, that there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who can truly measure up on their own and in their own strength to achieve the level of perfection that is needed before a holy and totally perfect God. Letter B, the other thing that was wrong with Israel's understanding of the Prince of Peace and the Messiah who would bring peace was that for them, peace was about the removal of all things that were impeding their happiness and their fulfillment in life. Now, for Israel, namely, this was Rome. You'll remember that as we went through our Daniel series, we've talked about the fact that from the time of the exile until the time of Jesus, as Israel was overthrown and Judah was removed, they had nations over them like Assyria and Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and now at the time of Jesus' birth, even Rome. Israel was constantly under occupation by foreign rulers. And while they even were allowed to move back into their land and lived in the land, they did not rule their land. They lived in their land, but they had absolutely no rights as citizens. They lived under a heavy burden of taxes from Rome. They lived under the fear even of sparking an uprising. You'll remember that for Jesus, one of the reasons the religious leaders had a real hard time with Jesus was because of the claims of messiahship. One of the fears that they had is that here's this Jesus that they didn't believe was the Messiah rising up, and they knew that Rome catches wind of this, and Rome is going to come in and kill people because they want to squash anyone that seems to be in opposition to them that may try to overthrow their government. And so for them, they lived under this fear of even sparking an uprising. Tensions were incredibly high in Jerusalem. They despised these dirty Gentiles that lived among them, that worshiped other gods, that ruled over them. And for them, in their minds, prosperity and peace could only come. Things could only be made right when Rome was removed from power. And when they themselves were allowed once again to rule on their own. And so for them in Israel, at this time, the future felt bleak as they looked at the might of Rome that overshadowed them and waited for this promised Messiah. So what was wrong with their understanding? Their understanding was that peace with God would only come through their own righteous adherence to the law, which meant for perfection. But also, what was wrong with their understanding is that for them, peace and life could only come when their enemies were destroyed and all of the things that brought pain and difficulty in their life had been moved aside and wiped away. But what was the perfect peace that the angel pronounced to the shepherds in the field? What is it that we see about who Jesus was, this Prince of Peace, and the peace that he was bringing from God? Letter A, what the people did not understand is that Jesus came as a savior, but he came to bring peace with God, not with Rome, not to just move aside their enemies and to give them the physical life that they wanted to live in the world, but he came to bring them peace with God. The religious leaders and many at that time were so focused on their immediate needs that they missed that what God was doing was trying to meet their greater needs. He was playing out in front of them a much bigger story than they even anticipated. The truth is that what God had been doing from the very time of the fall with Adam and Eve in the garden was playing out a narrative throughout history of himself seeking to restore and to reclaim the relationship with his fallen creation. In other words, the greatest need for Israel and the greatest need for us today is much the same. It's not for Israel that they needed to have Rome removed or all of the horrible things of their life taken away. Their greatest need was to be restored in relationship with a holy God. And that is why Jesus was sent. He was sent to be the Savior of the world, that we would live at peace with God for eternity, not separated from Him, but reconciled to Him. And while the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people would try to desperately adhere to the law, they could never reach the perfection that was required for them to be restored to God. They would offer animal sacrifices to cover over sin. They would meticulously follow the directives that they were given in the law in order to be good enough. And yet Jesus, in the middle of all of this, Jesus comes into the world. And Jesus was the pure and spotless lamb that would ultimately cover over their sin with his blood so that they could experience true peace with God forever. You know, in a few weeks, the Toledo Christmas weed is going to be gone. The truth is that city workers are going to come and they're going to clean up that corner. They will cut down that weed and it will be gone. And while fun memories will remain and maybe even memories of some of the hope that it brought people as they saw people coming together from all walks of life and all backgrounds and joining together in some sign or showing of solidarity and unity, that will be gone and it will simply be a memory. And people's lives will go back to the way they are, looking at the news and the events of the world, looking at the chaos and the turmoil and the division and everything else that is taking place in our culture today. We'll go back to our broken world and the pain and the heartbreak that go with it. You know why? Because all of these things that are based in the world that we think are the things that will bring us peace are ultimately faulty. What the world needs is so much more than a tiny weed can offer to us. What this world needs is our Savior, who has the capacity to give us the peace that all of us long for, peace with God. And not only peace with God, but the beautiful promise also that we see in Scripture is that when we are at peace with God in a restored relationship with Him, letter B, that through our Savior in the midst of a broken and a troubled world, we can fully experience God's perfect peace here and now, not just in the future, not just in eternity, but here and now, in the middle of our miserable experience in this world, we can experience His peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I want you to think about that beautiful truth and that peace that he speaks of. It's not just a peace that we will be restored in our relationship with God, but even in this broken world, we can have his peace no matter what it is that we walk through. Whatever it is this morning that burdens your heart, whether it's the things that you are experiencing that you see happening in this world that disturb you, whether it has to do with broken relationships in your life, financial difficulties, sickness that has come to you or to a family member or a close friend, whatever it may be, God tells us in His Word that in the midst of this brokenness, we can experience His perfect peace. I have some very, very close friends of mine who are walking through one of the most difficult times in their life. Their names are Kurt and Allison Blake, and they are friends of Rochelle's and mine that we have known from the first church that I was ever a youth pastor at. And it was back in August that Kurt and Allison found out that their young daughter, Quinn, who was not even 1 year old yet, had leukemia. This is a picture of Kurt and Allison and Quinn here and some of the Mighty Ducks players who came to visit them in the hospital in Orange County. And that little boy in the back is Cademan. And just a couple weeks ago, he gave bone marrow for his sister to have a transplant, hopefully to help save her life. And it's been difficult to watch my friends from afar struggle as they walk through this really dark time. As they received a diagnosis around the time of August that their daughter had leukemia, later to find out that this form of leukemia that she has a very high rate of recurrence after about within the first year. They've gone through multiple rounds of chemo with more to go. They've gone through a bone marrow transplant. They have spent countless hours in the hospital moving kids from here into there, trying to figure out how to take care of everything. And I've gotten to watch from afar as they trust God with this experience and have experienced the peace that Philippians 4, 6 through 7 talks about. It has been one of the most inspiring things for me to see as they have poured their hearts into their Savior to trust Him in what is one of the most difficult times in their life. And the peace that they are experiencing, I want you to catch, is not a cessation of their trouble or hardship. But what it is a calm amidst the storm that can only come to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. As I talked with Kurt this past week, these are the words that he said to me. He said, "Rob, in the middle of all of this mess, I have been consistently reminded that Jesus knew what it was to be weak, to be a child, and even as the song says, He knows our need, and to our weakness, He is no stranger. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." In the darkest moment of their life, as they struggle, not knowing the outcome for their young girl, they are clinging to the hope of their Savior who has given everything for them, believing that God is in control, believing the things that Jesus himself said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, when he said to them, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." The truth is that you can have peace no matter what it is that you face, no matter what dark moment you are walking through, no matter how bad this world gets, you can have peace because God is still on his throne. You can have peace because the God who controls all things, who holds every moment of your life, is in control. He has demonstrated for you the depth of his love by sending Jesus into the world, not just to give you peace in your heart, but to give you ultimate peace with God for eternity. He loves you more than you could know. And for those who put their faith in him, eternity with God awaits. And so whether you are a Jewish person under the fist of Rome, or you are a follower of Jesus Christ today that is burdened by the brokenness of our world, God sent his son Jesus into this world so that you could experience firsthand the depth of his love and also of his peace in your life.
I have a question about the Messiah.
Shepherd wants to learn.
Yes. Do you believe the Messiah will set us free from the occupation?
Yes, he will make a great military leader.
Are you sure? How far have you come?
From Galilee, Nazareth.
Don't say that too loud here.
This is a holy place.
Please.
Barkriti, go!
Can I have my dinner now?
Not with us.
You sleep with the sheep tonight.
You wonder why the Messiah hasn't come? People like you keeping him away with your stains.
His name, Emmanuel.
Oh.
so beautiful.
We must tell someone.
We must tell everyone.
Yes, we must tell everyone.
Everyone. Yes, yes,
thank you.
We've waited for this for so long. So long.
His arm. His arm.
His arm.
His arm.
Yes, his arm.
Oh, it's okay. What will you name him?
Jesus.
We will name him Jesus. I must go. People must know. People must know. People must know.
For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. To establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore.
You! I told you not to come back here. So where is it? Have you found a spotless lamb for sacrifice?